Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome, welcome, welcome on this lovely Sunday morning with myself, Muhammad Lambat, on Radio Islam Medium Wave 1548 on the Globe Trotting Program, Alhamdulillah, where we talk travel, where we talk different destinations, and where we get some insight into the world and the Muslims around the world, different parts of the world. We live in our cocoon, we live in our way of life, and we don't realize that there's differences out in the world, different types of people. And Alhamdulillah, last week we managed to talk to somebody, a professional. We managed to talk to Emeritus Professor Mohsin Ibrahim, who was born in Seychelles, who wrote a book on Islam in Seychelles. And I had so many SMSs and calls thereafter, after the program last week. And Alhamdulillah, we managed to refer lots of people to him, and also lots of people wanted to know more about his life and Islam in Seychelles and so on. The program of last week is podcasted on Radio Islam's website. That's radioislam.co.za, and under podcast, under Globe Trotting Travel Program, you will find that our program has been podcasted. You can listen to the program, or if whoever wants to listen to it, they can listen to the program again and give them insight into the story of Seychelles. Lots of people called, so that's why we made sure we get it podcasted so you could listen to it again, Alhamdulillah. Fantastic, it was great, and it was a lovely program, and what a gentleman, Alhamdulillah, what a gentleman. But be that as it may, it's Islam throughout the world, and we find that there's so many differences, so many things happening in Islam around the world. But Allah make it easy, Allah protect one and all, Allah protect everybody, Allah protect all the Muslims throughout the world, all the difficulties they are going through with the Muslims. Allah protect each one. All those that are ill, Allah give them shifa'i kamila, inshallah. All those that are having difficulty, Allah make it easy for them. We make dua to the Almighty Allah. Allah gives each and every human being peace of mind. And that's what we want. We need peace in our lives. We need peace. And that is very, very, very important. Allah make it easy, Allah protect us all. But that also comes at a price. We need to fulfill the duties of what Allah has given us to do. And we should do that. We should be kind human beings. We should be basic human beings first. And then think of pride, think of all those other things. We should be kind human beings to one another. And Allah will accept from us, inshallah. Now, there's different parts of the world where Islam had spread in different forms, different ways, and ajeeb ways. Like we heard how Islam came to Seychelles, it's amazing to know that that's just one of the different issues that we talk about. But then, how Islam spread throughout the world, how people that knew nothing about Islam, people that knew nothing what Islam was all about, the rules of Islam, and basic tenets of Islam, and just with today, I would say, with adverse publicity, Allah has changed things. Allah has changed it so much so that it's become such that people are now so well aware of Islam. And it's Allah's way of working. It's ajeeb. It's ajeeb. But anyway, be that as it may, our SMS line is always 072-786-5520. It's 072-786-5520. My email address, Mohammed, M-O-H-A-M-E-D. Muhammad at globetrotting.co.za. It's Muhammad at globetrotting.co.za. Now, we look at Islam around the world. We look at Islam in different parts of the world, wherever we go. Now, why we say this first is anyone, any Muslim that travels anywhere in the world, the first thing I think, and I know for a fact for many, many, many thousands of Muslims, many listeners also come back to me, talking to me about, first of all, what's Islam like in that country? That's the first question we ask. What is Islam like? Because we don't want to go to a country where there's no Islam whatsoever, where the country is like strange to Islam. So when we go there, your salah, whatever, your foods and all that, that's the first question people ask. So that is why we always make sure we find out first what's Islam like in that particular country. Now, today I want to touch on a little about South America. Now, I was going to talk to the ambassador of Suriname today, but unfortunately, due to circumstances, things, last minute plans have changed, And also I had to then do last minute changes, and I want to talk about Peru. Now, I'm not going to talk about Suriname because I want the ambassador to talk to us about Suriname. So we will have a chance with him, inshallah, to talk about Suriname some other time. But today I want to talk about Peru. Now, Peru is South America's third largest country, which covers over 1.2 million square kilometers and can be divided into three distinct geographic regions. The best known of these is the central High Sierra of the Andes. Now, when we were in school, we did a lot about Peru, and we had all this, the culture of Peru, and we studied all those things, and we found it to be like far-fetched, and it was like a joke to us, you know. But be that as it may, it's something that we learn all the time. Now, when you look at going to Peru, the best known, well, as I said, is the High Sierra of Andes, with the massive peaks, steep canyons, and extraordinary pre-Columbian archaeological sites. The Andes are still one of the world's most unstable mountain ranges, with frequent earthquakes, landslides, you get flash floods there. Despite such instability, the Andes are also the site of the most fascinating pre-Columbian cities of South America, like the great city of the clouds, which we know from those years they called it Machu Picchu. Now that, I think, lingers in everybody's minds when you talk of Machu Picchu. The Andes are by no means the only region to visit in Peru. Also of great interest is Peru's narrow, lowland coastal region, a northern extension of the Atacama Desert. Although the Atacama is generally known as the most arid regions on the planet, the climate along Peru's shores is made cooler and less dry by La Garúa, a dense fog created by the collision of the frigid waters of the Humboldt Current with the heated sands of the Atacama. Now Lima, the Trujillo, and Chiclayo, three of Peru's major population centers, are located along that coastal desert which you have. Now Peru having one of the main cities, which is Lima. And Peru's third great region is the dense forest that surrounds the headwaters of the Amazon beneath the eastern slopes of the Andes. And that part of the country is so inaccessible that only the most adventurous and intrepid travelers should attempt to penetrate its mysterious emerald depths. Now, you have, especially in South America, when you're going for tours to South America, you get all the different types. You get, as I always say, you get people that would like to go in for the where they go for city tours. You can do that. You can go in for your city tours. You can have your normal city tours, and that's it. You don't only have to go into the desert, into the jungle, into the Amazon, and so on. But we'll find many, many people who love doing that. Now, that's the amazing part and the adventurous part of it. I think when you're going to South America, that is a must, especially like if you're going, for example, you're going to north of Brazil, you have to go to the Foz do Iguaçu, one of the best waterfalls in the world that you'll find. And you have to go there. And going there, you'll find the trails, you'll find adventures, you'll find so much that you can do. And I think that is always a must, that when you do something like that, when you go for a holiday like that, that is about the best that you should do, is go to the adventurous places. And when you go and you see all these different waterfalls, the way the waterfalls is coming in from different angles, that is the time when you truly and truly appreciate Allah's creation. It's unique. Now, there's so much more to talk about Peru, but I want to tap on a little about Peru and the Muslims in Peru. Now, I've come across some articles about Muslims in Peru and also about how Islam came about in Peru and since when is Islam in Peru. Now, I've also got a little story which came about of an experience by a Jamaat that went to Peru, and they found somebody and they met somebody, and he sat and he spoke his heart out, and he never knew that he was Muslim. I'm gonna share that with you shortly. But Muslims came to Peru with the coming of the Spaniards. Many Muslims, then called the Moros or the Moors as we know them, by the Spaniards, they arrived fleeing persecution in Spain, and they settled in many places in Latin America, especially Peru. Now you'll find there are lots of Arabs in the whole of South America, but especially Peru, where they had a strong influence on the local way of life, including the dress, food, architecture, and the social and political systems. Many of them had a very, very important, they had very important positions in society. And the women, until recently, used to wear hijab and were known as La Tabadas Limefias, or the covered ones from Lima. This was a sign of distinction, as many of the Muslim women who immigrated from Spain were the social elite. Today in Lima, we have the famous Balcones Limefios. These balconies are crafted in the Arab style, I would say. And having that Arab style balconies, as we know it, they are wooden balconies which protrude from the building's facade, and they offer women views with privacy. Walking through the streets of Lima, one can almost imagine that he is walking through the streets of Al-Andalus, which we know at the time we saw pictures of all that. The Islamic architecture pervades the city. So that is still in Lima. And then, so, you know, the Limafio way of life has been heavily influenced by Islam. But many Muslims, because of persecution, were forced to go into hiding and became crypto-Muslims, identifying as Christians but secretly practicing Islam. Over time, even the secret affiliation was lost and Islam disappeared from Peru. So that is, unfortunately, the way life is in some of the countries. We must make so much of shukr to the Almighty Allah. With all our political difficulties that we have, our Islam is still intact, alhamdulillah. We must make so much of shukr to Allah that we do not have this persecution for now, alhamdulillah. We make dua that Allah keeps it that way. Allah, let us continue with our deen the way we have been practicing also. Allah, make it easy for one and all. And throughout the world also, inshallah. And then the second wave of Muslims came with the migrations from Palestine and Lebanon in about the 1940s. And those Muslims fleeing the Jewish persecution in their homeland, these Muslims were largely merchants. Over time, they developed considerable wealth, but lost some to their Islamic, they lost some of their Islamic identity also. And the descendants of these immigrants still exist through in large numbers, but their Islam is, for the most part, not apparent. Beginning in about the 1980s, Latinos who had traveled abroad and encountered Muslims began converting to Islam. Now, naturally, born a Muslim, or raised as a Muslim, and then you move away, you lose the identity, Allah puts it in your heart, and that love of Islam comes back again. So when these people went out, these people go out, when they come back, the love of Islam is still in their heart, and they come back to Islam, alhamdulillah. They began dawah activities, inviting both the immigrant Muslims and the local Latino community to Islam. However, being for the most part economically disadvantaged, the resources of these Latino Muslims had been very, very limited. A musalla was opened in a neighborhood in Lima called Jesus Maria in 1993, but was closed due to the lack of funds. Another musalla was opened around the same time in Villa El Salvador and was later closed for the same reasons, lack of funds. Today, these nomadic Muslims of Lima have no place to worship. They have no facilities. Well, there is a masjid that's now come up, but in those particular groups. And their immediate goal is to open a musalla again, which will serve the needs of the local Latino Muslims in that area. Now, there was a trip that was undertaken by a group of five brothers from the United States, and they went out in Jamaat. And they went in particular to Peru. Now, I would like to share their story, first of all, with you. Alhamdulillah, the five brothers from San Francisco left to visit the Muslim community in Lima, and for the purpose of dawah. They had no idea if there were any masjids or even if they would encounter any Muslims at all. And they were a bit apprehensive, but put their trust in Allah that everything would go well. Alhamdulillah, that's the way to do it. And one of the brothers amongst them was fluent in Spanish, And that was used, and he was then used as a mouthpiece in translating and talking to the local people, talking in their own language, Spanish, so that made a difference. Now, this is where their story begins. They say, we arrived in Lima around 6:30 p.m. and immediately offered the Asar players at the airport. We then looked for a Muslim-sounding name in the local phone book at the airport. And to our surprise, the person who answered the phone was the person in charge of the masjid in Lima. His name was Saeed, and he insisted on picking them up at the airport. We told him that we would take a taxi. He was so happy, and he was relieved to find that there was a group that came also. And they then in turn were so happy that there was a masjid there. And the masjid, which was a huge house with 12 rooms, was donated by an Arab brother. And they arrived at the masjid and were greeted by Saeed, who was already waiting there. A Palestinian who had been living in Peru for the last 45 years, and Juan, the masjid caretaker, they had prepared tea and fruits for the Jamaat that came there. But they were very excited that this Jamaat came, and it was the very first time that they had the Jamaat coming there. Peru is a gigantic country of well over 24 million people. In the capital city of Lima, there are approximately 400 Muslims only. Most of the Muslims in Peru are originally a mix of Palestinians and Syrians who left their homeland searching for a better economic life for their families. And evidently they found what they were searching for, because the majority of the Muslim brothers in Peru are industrious and financially well off. However, due to the lack of practicing their faith of Islam, these brothers have secularly been away from Islam, and their children are either non-Muslim or Muslim by name only. Overall, the people are very, very nice, good-hearted and hospitable, but they have fundamentally segregated themselves from Islam. Unfortunately, many Muslims have been adopted. They've even adopted the local traditions and the local religion, which is Christianity. One of the first Muslims that the Jamaat visited in Peru was a brother Isa. He was the president of the masjid. He was sick when they visited him, so they offered him some Zamzam water. He immediately felt better thereafter. And they were invited to many Muslim houses and received such great hospitality from them. Some Muslim brothers came from remote areas and as far as a 2-hour flight from Tacna, located near Chile, to see the Jamaat. More than 20 Pakistani brothers, that they are involved in car business, and their wives, mashallah, are very conservative, and they also observe hijab. And at Juma Salat, the talks are usually bilingual in both Arabic and Spanish. It was directly after Juma that three brothers in Lima reverted to Islam, alhamdulillah. Now, these things that happen all the time, you know, it's Allah make it such that these things happen. Allah make it such that the excuse of some people going to some places, that goes into the heart of those local people and changes their hearts. Alhamdulillah, Allah made it possible. Allah made it such. And the thing is, when you find people like these, you can relate to them. They were Muslim, so you can relate to them, alhamdulillah. And then the thing is, you have all these people, all these Muslims from far away that hear about these Muslims that are now in their town, and they come close. They come just to find out what's going on, because Allah puts it that way in their heart, alhamdulillah. Now, the thing is, where you find that Muslims are far-fetched and thrown far away are like countries like these, simply because they moved away from their original countries because of persecution, coming to these places, getting involved in these places, and now they have to make a living. They got to strive for dunya as well, and with that they get carried away, unfortunately. But we must never ever forget what happened in the past, because Allah is ever so merciful. But you must never forget. Now, when we're talking of Peru, the thing is, just to tell you where Peru is, it's on the northern part, northwestern part of South America. it's on the west extreme is on the western coast of South America. On the north of Peru, we have Ecuador. Then you have Bolivia, which is on the south. And then you have the Amazon, which is on the eastern side of Peru. And Lima is a coastal city. So you have all these different... It's as I said, it's one of the biggest. And it is a coastal city also. Now, the Jamaat says they had visited... They had a visit from one man named Khalid, who came and told his early life story. He also had several questions to ask about Islam. He seemed to be an Arab, but had an unfortunate incident, and he was separated from his family. It was amazing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him. After a few meetings with the Jamaat, learning about Islam, he decided he wanted to become a Muslim. But he remembered his name, Khalid. Now I will give you his story. There is a full story on Khalid and how he knew his name was Khalid when he was young. Another Peruvian brother stated that the country of Peru is emerging from dunya, that's worldly pleasures, and thus fertile for Islam. In addition, there were a few Peruvian ladies who embraced Islam and said that they liked what Islam offers women in today's modern life. On the other hand, the Muslims who migrated to Peru for the sake of worldly pleasures are now so engrossed in seeking fortunes to such an extent that there is no difference between the Muslims and the non-Muslims. Unfortunately, many of our brothers in Peru who were originally of Palestinian and Syrian descent have blended in well enough in the pursuit of fortune to the point that they have lost their Islamic identity. They no longer are practicing Muslims, and as a result, their children are now being raised as non-Muslims. This is a very big lesson for us, especially in South Africa. Allah also make it such that our deen is protected. Wherever we go, we should put our deen first, inshallah. Then the Jamaat says, on their final day in Peru, the local brothers cooked an outdoor lunch for them. Many of the non-Muslim neighbors who had seen the gathering decided to stop and join the Jamaat. Alhamdulillah, all went well and enjoyable. And they really had a very, very rewarding experience in Peru. The Muslim brothers were sad to see them leave from Peru. The final day was made even more special when, before leaving, four local Peruvian men who had joined them for lunch decided to become Muslim. And it's the akhlaq, it's the way you show your akhlaq to people. That's what we need to show, and that is what can bring them to deen, inshallah. Now, when it comes to the story of Khalid, I would like to read that story out to you. I came across the story and I thought it is so, so, so heartening and so important. See, Khalid says, my name is Khalid Abdullah Al-Khali, or it may be some other name. You see, now, I do not know for sure what my name is. Let me relate to you something of my past so that you might be able to understand me better. I have an inscription on my chest that I have had since I was very, very young. I remember noticing the inscription on my chest in a mirror when I was about 5 years old. The inscription is in Arabic and gives a name. The name Khalid Abdullah Al-Khali. The name of a great desert, or the name of a city, that's Rub al-Khali. A year 1960, and the crescent of the star of Islam is also tattooed on my chest. I do not know or remember when the inscription was tattooed on my chest. For some reason, I was taken from the Middle East to Mexico at an early age and given a Spanish name. I do not know who my parents are, so I cannot ask them these questions. The mystery is the reason why I am in search of the truth before I die. I will relate to you some old memories that exist inside my head. These are memories of my youth. I have never forgotten these reoccurring images of my past, and they have become the oldest memories that I have of my life. I'm about 4 years old. I'm in the desert. I can see many men dressed in black. There are so many that I cannot count them. They are mounted on horses, their faces are covered, and they are carrying swords. It is night, and I can hear people screaming in agony, in pain, and in fright. I can also hear men talking, but I cannot understand what they say. There is fire everywhere. I can see people hiding, running, and defending themselves from the men in the fire. Now, this is what I can see clearly. And this is what exactly happened when I was extremely young. And I can see all this in front of me, and all these images are coming back. So this is the reality. This is what happened to him, as we can see. I am suddenly grabbed by the arm and taken away. It seems that I cannot move fast enough because my feet are sinking into the sand. I cannot make out the face of the person who is leading me, but I'm taken to a group of men standing away from the fire. The men are strong and tall, but I can only see their backs. I remember turning around and seeing the large streaks of fire burning the town and hearing the voices of terror in the distance. I was then mounted and taken away on a white horse. I do not know if the person with me was a man or a woman. I turned around and could see many people on horses following us. Soon thereafter, I see hills. Yes, I remember clearly seeing hills. I then remember being inside of a basket with many small openings. From these openings, I could see people moving about. I was in the basket for a very long time, and I could feel the pressure of being held captive because I could not force myself out. Every once in a while, someone would open the lid of the basket and hand me some bread. I have another memory. Now, this is Brother Khalid Abdul Al-Khali, who was young at the time. He's relating his story to us, and he says, I have another memory. Someone is holding me in their arms. At first, I could not see the face, but then she removes the head covering, and I see tears. She is crying for me with such tenderness in her heart. I will never forget those eyes. Those eyes have been recorded permanently in my mind. Sometimes I wonder if those were the eyes of my mother. I remember that there were many people around us as she was holding me. Suddenly she gave me to one of the men. I remember fighting and screaming because I felt attached to this woman. I did not want to leave her arms. And for that reason, I can clearly say that I really, really think that she was my mother. Later, I remember seeing a large cargo ship. I could smell the sea water. I could see men carrying sacks of clothes and baskets on their heads. I then noticed a man that looks different from the rest of the people. He is wearing white clothes and a white hat. The man is tall and looks English. He looks at me and smiles. I am now on the ship, but I was very young at the time. I can clearly see these images in my mind till today. And the more I think about it, the more these images come into my mind. I now and then have dreams of these images, and I can see all this in front of me. I know that I'm on a ship because the food, the candles, and the people sitting next to me seem to be rocking. I'm on the ship for a very long time. I cannot see the sun, so I do not know if it is day or night. In a few days or weeks, we arrive in a city. But because of my youth, I do not know which city it is. I came to know later that the city was somewhere in Mexico. In Mexico, for some reason, I was given to an old man named Farouk. I only remember his name and something interesting that he told me. He told me that he was a descendant of the pharaohs. I lived with Farouk for a short time. Farouk died a few months later. Before his death, he told me to remember that there was only one God to honor, and that God was Allah. And that I remember very clearly. Those are the only words that I remember Farouk telling me. There were two other children living with us. I think that they might have been my brothers and my sisters, but I'm not certain. We were all about the same age. When Farouk died, we were separated. And this day, I do not know whatever happened to them. I was then taken in by a Mexican family. I remember living with this Mexican family for some time. I knew that they were not my real family because I could sense that the love of a mother and a father have for the child was missing in their kindness towards me. I lived with two other families. All the families were Catholic. One of the families had two children, and they took good care of me. I was taken everywhere with them. By this time, the memories of my past were slowly fading away, and I had a new life. I was being acculturated in Mexican society and taken to church on a regular basis. However, I never felt comfortable in church, and I was never forced to participate. I believe that it was through the great power of Allah that my heart was being kept from church until I discovered the gift of Islam again. This gift came in the form of Islamic images of Muslims making salah on television. It was from these brothers on television that I learned how to pray salah again. You see, there are not many Muslims in Mexico, and I never understood the adoration of the saints or the Virgin of Guadalupe. I felt more comfortable copying the Muslims on television than the Catholics live in church. For years I tried to figure out what the inscription on my chest figured and what it signified, but no one around me knew how to read Arabic. One day, I finally met a man who could read Arabic. This man deciphered the tattoo and gave me some hope in finally figuring out my past. The information was significant and made me contemplate life for a very, very long time. Soon, I made up my mind to leave Mexico. Approximately 10 years ago, I decided to take destiny into my own hands. I stowed away on a ship heading towards the Middle East so that I could find some answers to my past, which I was craving for. However, the ship stopped in Peru for 10 days, and I could not withstand the hunger for that long of time, so I jumped off, and I have been in Peru ever since. My destiny was written in Peru. I am poor, so I do not have any plans to go to the Middle East in the near future. Throughout my life, however, I've had two recurring dreams that I feel are important and symbolize something of my past. In one dream, I am high atop a mountain feeling a cold breeze, and that cold breeze blow as I look onto the land below. My curiosity grows from atop the mountain, and I begin to descend. I begin to see thousands of people, but I cannot make out these faces because they are covered. They have long clothing that covers their bodies. I try desperately to see their faces, but I cannot. I begin to advance through the thousands of people. With every step, they spread themselves open to let me through. When I reach the center, I see their leader, or someone I believe is their leader. The person is in agony and dying. This person has a sock that is weathered by time. On his skin I see injuries of some sort. I think in my heart, the poor man must be suffering. Then another man holds me by my arm and tells me that I have to put the socks on. Fear fills my being as I think that maybe the sickness of that man is suffering will, or the sickness the man is suffering will one day strike me because I am wearing his socks. I think of Allah and believe that Allah will keep me away from harm's way. The men then take me and slip the dying man's socks on my feet. Now, this is in my dream, and I've had this dream before, and it recurred in my dreams. That's what the little youngster says. And when the socks are fitted on me, and the men take me and raise me above the heads and place me on a pyre of fire, so as fitted on me, the men take me to raise me above the heads, and so as to test my strength, I am brought down, and thousands of people suddenly fall to their knees towards me in adoration. The man that is by my side says that with these socks I will have great power and many children. And the thousands of people remain in reverence of me. This is a dream that has reoccurred many times in my life. I am searching for interpretation of my dream. Another dream that reoccurs taking place is I'm climbing a mountain. When I reach the mountain top, I see 13 white horses and horsemen. One of the men dismounts and raises me towards him. The man then places a crown on my head. I am delighted of this act, but then the crown is transformed into a thin, simple crown that is placed in front of three rocks, or three diamonds. The rocks are in the shape of pyramids, and each pyramid is of three colors, green, white, and violet. I do not know what these dreams mean. I do believe, though, however, that they are related to my vague past. I am sure that there is someone out there in this present world that might have an answer to my past life. I'm a man searching for his family, a homeland, and answers of my past. If anyone has the slightest knowledge of what I have said, please let your heart guide you towards me, and may Allah, the All-Powerful, enlighten your decision to help me. Now, this is a story which was related by a gentleman by the name of, who assumes his name is Khalid Abdullah Al-Khali, and he is in Peru. And this is the story he related to the Jamaat, that Jamaat that came from San Francisco to Peru, and they met up with this young gentleman, and this is the story he had given them. Now, like that, we find many parts of the world, if we go as tourists, we'll go to different parts of the world, we'll experience different experiences, I would say. And if we go to the people, to the local people, that is why from time to time I always say that when you go for tours, when you go to different countries, associate with the local people, mix with them. And like this, you may not know what comes up. You may not know what Allah has in place for you. You may not know what Allah has put for you as a tourist from another country to come to that particular country as a tourist and experience something like this. Now, I can only imagine having experienced this particular Jamaat, that when they're having experienced this, I can only imagine how are they feeling to help this youngster or help this young gentleman in finding his past. Now, like that, Peru itself is a country, and I would say it's a destination of choice on the South American continent. Peru, like Chile, like Venezuela, beautiful past, beautiful history. And it's amazing, especially when you're going and you'd find that you'd go to the Peruvian desert, you'd go to the Amazon, you find all that. Those are the places to visit. And you'd find many of those tour guides that you'll meet up with. I would assume that you should talk to those guides, talk to them, and find out who are they, if they are not Peruvian, you'll find their features, probably Arabic features. You'll find the Arabian features on their faces and start talking to them. You'll find that they probably come from the Middle East. Because as we know, the history of the Middle East, many, many, many of the Palestinians, Lebanese, Syrians migrated to the South American continent. That is why, when you go to Brazil, you'll find many of these people have Arabic names. They're not Muslim though, but they have Arabic names. And now that they're finding out that they've got Arabic names, they are now searching for their history. And they are searching for their past. And Alhamdulillah, with that, Allah is making it possible that they are reverting to Islam. And that is the change that's taking place. in the whole of South America. The northern part of America, that's the United States of America, we know exactly why people are reverting to Islam, and that is through their own doing. But South America is the ajib way of how Allah plans things. And Allah has planned it such that there are people that are of Arabic descent and Muslims are now going back to their roots and finding Islam back again. And Alhamdulillah, having that in mind and having said that, we as tourists going to different destinations of the world, going to different places and different parts of the world, we should also try and give while talking to probably the taxi driver, give a subtle message of deen. And that, for your destination that you've gone to for a holiday, Allah changes that, inshallah. For that you've gone for a holiday and propagating Islam, giving da'wat indirectly, that becomes a blessing for you. And Allah give you barakat in your life for doing that. So therefore, I always say your intention is of utmost importance. Going for a holiday, don't just say, I'm going for a holiday, I'm going to the beach, I'm going to make maja all day. No, no, we are going to make maja, alhamdulillah. But let's do that. Alhamdulillah. So inshallah, let's see what happens. I'm going to try and get the ambassador of Suriname for next week. If we can, we'll talk about Suriname, inshallah. From myself, Muhammad Lambad, until next week, same place, same time. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.